Lord, that they would be a reality and not just something we sing. Oh, Father, help us to meditate deeply, even on the words that we've just sung. I pray, Father, that you would fill this next hour, Father, with your anointing. Father, that your presence would be very real to us. Father, you would quicken the words that come forth this morning. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. To greet you this morning, in Jesus' name, it is a joy to be here again with you this morning. I just love that song that we just sang. Such a song of depth and commitment there. I don't think I can hardly sing that song without thinking of what John D. Martin said once. He said something to the effect that we sit in our sanctuaries on Sunday mornings and we sing all these songs. He said he doesn't know if there's ever a time when there's more hypocrites than when we're singing some of these songs, and God forbid. I pray that our hearts really would be in that. Well, this morning, you know, as we come to the end of the week here, the end of my session here, I was thinking, what do we say? What do we speak on? You all have heard a lot of teaching and preaching this week already. And I'm sure that you've probably heard more than you can take in, more than you can probably retain, but we trust that the Lord will use it still further in your life as you go on. But I was thinking a little bit about a passage here, just as an opening text. It's not the main message here, but I was thinking about being kept by the power of God. And it says, I want to read here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I was thinking here about this inheritance of ours, how that this inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and it fadeth not away. You know, like, and it says here, this, we are kept. There's a dual keeping here. If you notice here, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, the inheritance is incorruptible, and it's undefiled, and it's reserved in heaven for us, but God is also keeping us for the inheritance. And it's just a blessing for me as I meditated on that some, is just how that, you know, down here many times there's fightings and strivings over inheritance and all those things, but here it says that there's an inheritance that God's keeping for us, and he's keeping us for it. So there's a dual keeping. Kept by the power of God. You know, I was thinking, as I was thinking about being kept by the power of God, do all pilgrims who venture out on their Christian journey receive the inheritance? I see heads shaking no, and I think you're right. Did all the Israelites enter Canaan? And the answer is no. Not all the Israelites entered Canaan, did they? And then in Matthew, Jesus says this way, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And in Hebrew, you have scriptures about a falling away. And there's more that we could talk about on that subject. But I'd like to ask as a question, why do some people remain faithful and it seems others fall away? And I know that there's not a simple, single answer for that. But why do some people seem, they just, you know, you can come back years later and they're still following the Lord. And others who you see, I've seen this in my own short life, others who started well, seem to run well, seem to have veered off and fallen away. And there's different answers, but God is not unfaithful. God is not unfaithful. I want us to just think about that. You know, God will keep us like we read here. It says in Hebrews 13:21 that he will perfect us in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So we know it's not lacking on God's side. And so as we look out across the future, or out into the future, you as young people, how do you plan to remain faithful? What is your, may I say, strategy? What is your plan? What is your, how do you look at the, when you look at the future, what do you think will keep you from apostatizing? Think about that. What are you counting on? How are you planning on being an overcomer that's faithful to the end? Maybe you'd rather not think about that. What does it take to be an overcomer to the end? And I'd like to talk this morning about a heart condition that you and I have to have, that you and I have to embrace if we're going to be overcomers. I've titled my message this morning, God Dwells with Broken Men. I want to speak on brokenness this morning. I think brokenness is something that's a deep subject. It's something that we find both, it's a subject we find in the Old Testament and in the New. You know, God is interested in broken men and women. In Isaiah 66, verse 1, I think this verse has been quoted this week already. It's this passage here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all these things has my hand made." You know, everything that you're using to build this magnificent temple for me, I've made all those things. I'm so large that my throne fills heaven, and the earth is my footstool. So he says, where is the place of my rest? And then God answers his own question. He says, to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God is saying in these verses, I want a humble heart. You know, God has two throne rooms, if we could just say it that way. God has his throne room in heaven, and we know the atmosphere and the environment there. But God is looking for a throne room in our hearts. God is looking for a man that is poor and of contrite spirit, that he can find rest in. He says, where is the place of my rest? You know, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool, and where is the place of my rest? And then he answers that, like we said. All those things, God says, the things that you've used to build me a house don't mean anything to me. I'm looking for a poor and a contrite heart. Contrite here is a word that comes up four times, I believe, in the Old Testament. Contrite means, hence, broken-hearted for sin. Literally, worn or bruised, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God, humble, penitent, as a contrite sinner. I'm going to read you a few verses out of the Old Testament. Psalm 34:18 says this way, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." I like the way he emphasizes the contrite spirit. It's an inward thing. It's an inward thing. The sacrifices of God in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God says, this is the place of my rest. Listen to this next verse in Isaiah 57, 15. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What kind of a man do you see in these verses? You see a broken and a humble man. And I want to say something this morning. You know, there's people that we can all probably act out some things pretty good, but you know, you can put on this humble face and you can walk with this certain walk. Doesn't mean you're humble or broken at all. But God is looking for somebody that's broken and humble, that is contrite in his spirit. That means when you bump against him, the water that comes splashing out of that cup isn't bitter water. It's a pleasant water. It means that when you break or bump against him, there's not something coming back in return that's negative. Verse 17 here that we read says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart." It's real. It's a matter of the heart. It's not just a show. It's really a root. And I'd like to tell us this morning, young people, tell you young people this morning, that if there's going to be, that there must be ongoing brokenness and surrender in your life if you're going to keep on going with God. Jesus spoke of brokenness just briefly in Matthew 21, verse 44. He said this way, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is speaking of being broken here, of us being broken before Him. What does it mean to be broken? I have a definition here out of the dictionary. I don't know that it's really adequate. It says here, broken means to be violently separated into parts, shattered, split apart, subdued totally, humbled, a broken spirit, crushed by grief. That sounds broken. Sounds pretty broken, doesn't it? Sounds like something that the Lord would look to. Now, is a surrendered heart the same as a broken heart? I don't think it's quite the same. I think that brokenness enables surrender in our lives. I think that brokenness precedes surrender to a degree. It's very much the same connotation, but if you look that up, it says to agree to stop fighting, hiding, resisting, because you know that you will not win or succeed. And sometimes people give up, not because they actually broke their will, but they know it's useless. And so they just stop. So there's a little bit of a difference between surrender and brokenness. Not much. They're very much the same. Surrender can mean to give the control or use of something, like your gifts or your life or your talents or your calling, to someone else, like God. To allow something such as a habit, a good habit, or a desire to influence or control you. Now, I'd like to say something this morning, young people. It's a hard concept. But you know, in the world system, when something is broken, it gets set aside. But in the kingdom of God, God sets aside things that aren't broken. It's just a fact. And we need to be broken many times before we're willing to surrender. But God is able to break us, and I praise Him for that. He's able to crush us if He needs to. He can use multiple circumstances. He's God, and He's not limited. But I want to tell you something this morning. It's much better if we can break our heart before God instead of God having to break us. I will show you a verse. In Lamentations, let's turn over to the book of Lamentations together, if you have your Bibles. Lamentations chapter 3, I believe it is. I didn't write the reference down here. Lamentations. There we are. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. Let's read verse 32 through 41. It says here of the Lord, "But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not willingly afflict nor grieve the children of men, to crush under His feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High. To subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." And it goes on there. But what I'm trying to bring out here is in verse 33, it says, "He doth not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of men." God does not willingly, God does not take delight or pleasure in breaking you and I. That's what the point I want to make to you this morning. It's much better if we can bow our heart, if we can break our heart before the Lord to where He doesn't have to do it. But He will do it for our good if He needs to. that we might be be partakers of His holiness. This is another thing I'd like to tell you, that brokenness, unfortunately, is not a one-time thing. Is it? I don't think so. Maybe some of the older men in the back might say it is, but I don't think it is. They're shaking their head no. Brokenness is not a one-time thing. It's a state of mind and heart that we must continue to embrace in life if God's going to keep us for our inheritance. God is looking for broken and contrite hearts where He can dwell with, or where He can dwell, where He can rest. But our pride and self-sufficiency is going to have to be broken. Our love of sin and self must be broken. Our love of pleasure and possessions, everything must be broken in our lives so that God can dwell with us. You know, I was thinking, as I was thinking about this, God is not so much in need of gifted men, but He's in need of broken men. You know, God can give gifts at any time to anyone He pleases. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance, but those gifts are useless until they're sanctified. They're sanctified through a breaking in our own hearts. God is in need of broken men and women, and God needs to break us if we are to be effective vessels for Him. God will not dwell in hearts where He is not in control. Our will has to be broken. It's a hard attitude. I know that a broken spirit deals with its own needs, with its own problems. This past week here, I think both Brother Chester and myself have quoted the passage in Isaiah 6 there, I believe it is, where Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And, you know, but Isaiah here is a man who's used to pronouncing judgment on the children of Israel. He's used to bringing a lot of hard prophecies to the children of Israel because they're a sinful and a rebellious people. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, "Woe is me." He wasn't speaking about the children of Israel anymore. He said, "Woe is me." He said, "I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts." This is a man that was used to speaking to others, and now he's saying it's himself. And I think it shattered him and made him feel undone. I think he saw his own depravity before God, and he recognized he can't go on without God. Now, today in our society, this is a saying that's very, very common. We say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. We say that a lot around our house, our shop. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. But again, in the kingdom of God, it's just the opposite. If it ain't broke, it needs fixing. How about it, young people? Are you done with yourself? Have you broken your heart before the Lord? The thing that I'd like to challenge you with is go home and ask your parents if they see you as a broken child or a broken youth. Ask somebody else other than just your own opinion. Ask those around you if they see you as a broken person. Just because you're saved doesn't automatically mean that you're a broken person. But I tell you, a place of brokenness is a blessed place to be. It really is. And I'm saying that I'm there fully, the way I want to be. I think we need to ask the Lord to reveal to us any areas of unbrokenness in our lives. You know, David was a man that was willing to be honest with his heart. And that's what we're going to need. We're going to need to have that good and honest heart to know if there's anything in our hearts. You know, David said this way in Psalm 139, verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God." He recognized immediately that for him to search himself is not adequate. You know, I can say, I don't know how many times I've experienced this in church life, brothers and sisters, but I've experienced this a lot. We went through a church that fell apart. And this thing of somebody approaches somebody about something, and the one brother, Brother A, approaches Brother B and says, "Brother, you know, I sense that I'm seeing this coming out of your life." And Brother B says, "Well, I'll think about that." And he comes back to Brother A and he says, "You know what, Brother A? He says, "I've searched my heart and I don't think there's anything to it." Well, if you just search if you're the searcher of your, if you're the only searcher of your own heart, you're in trouble. There's a pretty good chance that you're going to miss something because we all have blind spots. We all have flat spots. And so that's why David was a great man of wisdom here. "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts." This is what you can do that to the Lord. And you can go home to your parents and say, "I just want you to tell me, is there unbrokenness in my life? Do you see things in my life that are not surrendered to God and to you? Charles Stanley has a definition on brokenness. He says, brokenness is the condition whereby our will is brought into full submission to His will, so that when He speaks, we put up no argument, make no rationalizations, offer no excuses, and register no blame, but instantly obey the leading of the Spirit as He guides us. Brokenness is God's process. That was the end of quote. Brokenness is God's process of bringing us to the place where we humbly say, Lord, I get it. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do now? How do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go? You know, that's what we were singing this morning. I'll go wherever you send me. It's about you, Lord. It's not about me. I want you to have all of me. I don't want to have this thing of having this little stronghold in my heart like we drew on the board the other day. There's a story of a man who had two daughters who loved to come up to him when he came home from work like young girls do. It's always precious. And as he came in the door, the two little girls ran to meet him. The one little girl grabbed his leg and said to the other girl, she hugged him with all her might and said to the other girl, I've got all of Daddy. And the daddy picked the other girl up, and the other girl says, but Daddy's got all of me. See, that's how it is. A lot of people want all of God, but they don't want God to have all of them. Is that true? I think there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Does God have all of me, or is there something I haven't allowed God to get a hold of? Can we retain a little bit of our own will and still walk with God as long as we want God's will for the larger part of our life? Can we? Is that a trick question? It's not a trick question. And I want to say this carefully. We know that God is taking us up this road of sanctification. We understand that. We know that God is working. But like we spoke about the other day, when there's no one sin or when there's no one areas that you're hanging on to, there comes a place where God deals with you. And, you know, it didn't work for Jonah. It didn't work for Balaam. And I'd like to say maybe the rich young ruler could answer that question for us. Can we retain one area of our life? We sang that song this morning. I love that song, like I said earlier. Fully surrendered, Lord divine, I will be true to thee. And while we sing, the Lord is gazing at your heart. He's seeing everything. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing hidden before Him. You know, our lives are like they're open. I can't get the verse I want, but to the extent they're open and naked before Him, with whom we have to do, the Lord sees everything in your heart and mind. We can deceive ourselves. We can sometimes deceive others, not so much as we think, but we can't deceive God. You know, we sing, fully surrendered, the Lord's gazing at our heart. He sees right into the hidden man of our heart, the inner man, the holy of holies in our heart. And that's the place where He wants to be enthroned. That's the place where He wants to have His throne room. And we sing on ever so bravely, all that I am and have is thine. In the meantime, He sees whether our palms are clenched or whether they're upward, whether we're hanging on to something or whether it's all there for the Lord. We keep on singing, I will be true to thee. The Lord is listening. What a commitment. All that you are is on the altar for me. All those gifts and pursuits, all that you desire is on the altar for me, even your future. And we keep on singing, though it may cost me friends and home, I will be true to thee. And the Lord hears. And then we sing, I will be true to thee, Lord. I bid the world farewell. Broken forever its deep spell, I will go with thee all the way. You know, the same Lord that listens to us singing is the same Lord that dealt with the rich young ruler. Well, the story of that rich young ruler always moves me. This man was saying, Lord, what must I do? What must I do to have eternal life? He seemed to be a very respectful young man. He seemed to be a very willing young man. He seemed to be much in earnest. He had social skills. He knew how to, he came, and he says he came running, and he knelt down before Jesus, and he called him good master. He had, it would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? You would look at that man and say, wow, he is ready for the gospel. He is ready for, you know, whatever it takes. His heart's committed. He said he had a clean life, and he's kept all the commandments. Quite a commendable young man. But you know, Jesus, just like while we're singing this morning, he gazed through all of that, and he looked into that heart, and he saw something there that wasn't surrendered. And so the way the Lord does, has a way of doing, he reaches in, and he touches that thing. It might not be riches for you. It might be something else. It might be some kind of career you want. It might be some kind of lifestyle you want. It might be some kind of friend you want. The list is long. You can fill in the blanks. But God knows whether or not it's really offered up. You know, I was thinking about this, a lot of people like to say that grace is free. I'd like to say this morning, grace is not free at all. The grace of God is free from His side, but it costs us everything. Remember what Jesus said? He said, again, He was talking about the kingdom of heaven. This is in Matthew 13. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven, this is verse 45. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls. Verse 46, and when he had found one, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Sold all that he had. This story of the rich young ruler is a little bit of a hard story. The Bible says that Jesus loved him. And I believe he did. But you know, we can waste a lot of time in our Christian walk by struggling to yield our hearts, to bow our will, but the Lord won't run after us. I'm a little bit suspicious that we, if that would have been us, might have lowered the bar just a little bit. We might have said, this young man just needs some discipling yet. He just needs some more teaching, you know. If he could just see, he'll come around. But that's not what the Lord did. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said this way, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and thinks this thing through? Thinks this thing, looks at this thing honestly in the face and say, what is this going to take? He says, count of the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then we have these words, very, very sobering words. You know your Bible. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. That's all. That's why I said grace is free from God's side, but it's not free from our side. And I want to say that carefully. I know that it cost the Lord Jesus his life. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, we are saved through grace. But it does take a yielding on our part of everything. The words of Jesus, they carry a lot of weight, don't they? Whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. In John 12, verse 46, Jesus said this way, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus is saying, the words that I have spoken will judge him at the last day. You know, these words of Jesus, that whosoever forsaketh not all that he hath, really, really carry a lot of weight. Search me, O God, try me. Know my heart. You want a blessed life? Then you have to have everything on the altar. Is God free to take whatever He wants?